Chauncey, you're going to have to warn me next time you come up with a great illustration. I want to do it before I have to come up, okay? Because I don't like following that kind of stuff. It makes me look bad, okay? Did anybody's picture come out good? Just out of curiosity. Like, I don't know. Like, anybody like, wow, that's better than I thought? Nobody? Nobody? It's helping you? Okay. Anyways, I digress. Hey, so we're wrapping up our series today we've been doing called It Takes a Village. I'm looking forward. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're about to start next week a series through Daniel. So if you've never read the book of Daniel or interested in the book of Daniel, that's what's coming up. So I'm looking forward to that as well. But as we kind of wrap up today and bring it all and begin to wrap put a nice little bow on this series, hopefully, and kind of pull it all together and see how it connects, I want to ask you this question to you as either a parent or as a kid thinking of your parents. Have you ever had, or have you ever had of your parents, like kind of a what were you thinking moment, right? You ever had one of those? Or what were we thinking? Maybe parents, if you're going to do it together, like with your kids, something came up and you were like, wow, what were we thinking with that situation? If you immediately looked at your spouse, you knew exactly what I'm talking about when I said that right there. Like immediately something popped in mind, like what were we thinking as parents? Like this was a bad idea. I really wanted to share a story about my family, but my parents come to church here and visit. And so they're always like, what are you going to tell about us, Eric? And so I won't do that to spare them any embarrassing stories or anything, even though I don't do that any other time. But for some reason today, I felt the conviction not to beat them down or tell some horrible stories. But I will tell you, you know, and you say but, you like eliminate everything you just said, right? You know that? So, but I will say, anytime my dad had a situation where something happened and at the end of the situation, he would look and kind of give a sheepish grin and go, that was scary. You knew what he just did, like even shocked him, and it does not shock much. And so there's a handful of times in my dad's life where he's like, that was scary. And I'm like, oh, wow, okay, scared you too, because I thought I was the only one that thought this was a bad idea, like what we were doing right now or how this turned out. To give you some ideas of what that might look like, I have a video clip of some parent fails that maybe might resonate with you and your kids. So go ahead if you can play that video clip. Of course, the dad was that on video. I love that. Any of you had those what were you thinking moments? Like hindsight, yeah, that wasn't the best idea. Some of those you saw as parents, like, I'm not gonna lie, I'd like to give that a try. I think I could have cleared that little house right there, lived my glory days. What's funny is, I don't know, me and Emily have had situations like that where we did stuff as parents that sounded good, and then afterwards it really went bad. And there's nothing that drops your heart more, right? And what makes it worse is when there's witnesses, right? You need to look up and someone's there. It's like, wow, someone saw that. And they're thinking exactly how I'm feeling right now. Like, what were you thinking? You're an awful parent. And you're like, yes, I know. Let's take my screaming kid. Let's walk off and act like we don't exist. We all have moments like that. And kids, you guys, students, you can probably think of times your parents like, yeah, I got a handful. I got an entire Rolodex of memories with my parents. Today, we're going to look at an example in Scripture of someone who had kind of a moment that most of us look at and say, what were you thinking? And it was Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Now, granted, most of us know the outcome of the story, but imagine you didn't know the outcome story. Even going into the story, you're still kind of like, what were you thinking, right? And so if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at Abraham's example and pull some stuff from it. But what was he thinking? Like, what's going on? And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 22, I'll tell you, we've been doing this series called It Takes a Village and talk about the different voices that speak into the life of us and our children that have an influence, that have an impact, that matter, and some that we don't want to matter, right? We've talked about you as a parent. We've talked about the influence of a community, of friends, the church. We've talked about all these different voices that speak into the life of us and our children and being in tune and knowing what those voices are and what they're saying and how to maybe even have an influence on some of those. But today we're going to talk about, I would say, the most important voice, which is the voice of God. We sometimes neglect to think of him as an aspect of the village that speaks into it, but the voice of God is a very prominent one. As a matter of fact, the big idea you're going to see, hopefully, from Abraham's account is that when it comes to it, God's voice is the only voice that matters. God's voice is really the only voice that matters. You have a lot of voices that will speak into the life, many voices that are fighting for the attention of our kids, of us trying to speak into what needs to be done. But at the end of the day, the only voice that matters is God's. It's the only one. And some of you are probably thinking what I'm thinking right now a little bit. It's like, well, then why did you tell us all these other voices? Why did you not skip to this? Because the reality is the other voices' effectiveness is in as much as they echo what God is saying. The value of parents, your voice is only as powerful as you are echoing what God is telling you and you are passing on to your kids. The community, their voice is most powerful whenever they're echoing what God is saying. Same thing with friends and church. If we're not doing it, those are voices we need to say, listen, you need to learn to drown out, because at the end of the day, God's voice is the only voice that matters. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's all you're going to see on the screen today, because I'm going to hit that home. Hopefully, it will sink in by the time we're done. And so if you have Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 19 and break down some situations going on here. Now, Genesis chapter 22, if you don't know, Abraham is fairly old. He had Isaac when he was about 100 years old, which is a situation that defies logic, defies understanding, I get, but it's a biblical account we have. And right before this, we learn that Abraham has sent his only other son, Ishmael, off. In a situation where God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and give you a kid, and you're going to have generations to come. And as he's getting older, he's thinking, listen, this is not going to happen. And so him and his wife, Sarah, come and say, listen, I think we need to take it in our own hands and come up with our own plan. And so Abraham gets their bondservant pregnant, Hagar, and she goes on, and they have a kid named Ishmael, and Ishmael goes on, and there's resentment, there's conflict in the house because they try to do it their own way. And the chapter right before, Abraham, because there's so much conflict, has to send his bondservant and his other son off. And so he's lost that lineage. He said, listen, you need to go off, and you can't be in my household anymore. And so now it's just him and Isaac, which makes this story interesting and makes more sense. Because in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 19 says this. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. He said, take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now again, we know he's not the only son. He has another son named Ishmael, but just before he sent him off. And so a son that who's going to carry on this lineage, that's going to take care of him, be the source of inheritance, all sorts of stuff, is gone. So in some ways, Isaac is his only son here in the situation. That's what makes sense about the situation. And God comes and tells him something that is very interesting. At this point, they didn't have scriptures like we can read and pick up. This is God speaking directly to him. And in Abraham's private time with God, God comes and tells him, hey, I want you to take your only son left, and I want you to go sacrifice him. Imagine that situation. Imagine you're at home having quiet time, spending time with the Lord. You don't have scripture to go off. You've only had interactions with God throughout where he's done amazing things. And God comes and tells you, says, yeah, this one son who I promised you, it was going to be your heir and have all these great things, I want you to go sacrifice him. What would you begin to do? You would say, well, I must be mishearing. This must not be accurate. Even as a parent, even if God is good, if God comes and tells you to do this, it's hard for you not to question and doubt, right? And this is not what you would expect God to say. This does not line up with his character. So what's going on? So verse 3 says, so Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set them out to go to the place God had told him about. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, said, hey, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over to there to worship, then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father and said, Abraham, my father. He replied, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "Be by myself, I have sworn this as the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offsprings will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now Abraham goes up, and they go to this mountain named Moriah, and this doesn't have much significance right now, but much later, this is the very site where they would build the temple would eventually be. And on the same hill, just outside the temple, there's a significant situation where Jesus was led out to a hill called Golgotha and was sacrificed and died for our sins, this very same place. There's a lot of symbolic stuff going on all throughout Scripture. It's a very unique, interesting situation that thousands of years later, you would have no idea, man, this is where God is going to restore and save humanity. And he starts with this beautiful picture. And there's so much I can unpack, but I have something else I want to pull from this. You see, there's a lot of voices talking in the story that we don't see, that we don't pay attention to. Voices that are crying for attention. The first one comes in verse 1 through 3. You see, you have voices in Abraham's own head, I would say. God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am." And God tells him, says, "Abraham, I want to take your son, your only son, your son who you love." In case there's any understanding, like maybe he doesn't like this kid. Maybe he's like, "Oh, praise the Lord, let's get rid of this little pest." Like, this is a son that he absolutely loves. He's like, "I want you to take him and sacrifice him. I want you to take him and give him up. I want to see if you trust me. It's a test. I want you to go do this." I don't know about you, but if I was in Abraham's situation, I would begin to doubt. I'd begin to question. I begin to ask, like, what's going through his mind right now? Like, he'd be sitting there saying, "No, surely not, man. There's got to be some other way. Maybe I'm mishearing. Maybe it's indigestion. Maybe God didn't say sacrifice. Maybe he's saying go on a slip and slide with your son. I don't know. Maybe it's something different. Like, maybe I misheard what's going on." We can often try to rationalize and try to spin however we want God's word and how we want God to be to make it comfortable. But at the end of the day, God's voice is the only voice that matters. God has commanded him to do something that defies logic and defies rationality. And Abraham stays faithful to it. I say this because in our culture today, and for many of us, we don't worship the God of the Bible. We worship a God of our own creating. We want to make God palatable and comfortable to us, and so we read Scripture, and we find something that doesn't line up that we like. We say, "This can't be true, so I'm going to reinterpret this to be something I want it to be." And God no longer becomes a God of the Bible. He becomes a God of our own making. Can I just say, and I've said this before, and I'm going to hit it home over and over again, if there are aspects of God that does not make you uncomfortable, you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. Reading this story, can I just say, to be honest, starting out should make you uncomfortable. What in the world would God ever put someone in a situation like this? There's things I can't wrap my mind around, and it shouldn't make me uncomfortable. But there's aspects of God of the Bible that, listen, I sometimes like, man, personally, I don't know if I like that, and I don't know if I want that, but am I going to worship the God of my own choosing, my own creating, or the God of the Bible? There's a difference. And Abraham's in a situation where he can rationalize and say, "Listen, I'm going to find another way. I'm going to try to come another way to spin this around, to make this work." Or he can stay faithful to him. We can try as much as we want to make God palatable, but God is a God that works this way. He's either all or none. He's not going to let us pick and choose the aspects of him that we like. It's the same as though it would be with my marriage. Imagine me going to my wife and say, "I'm going to pick this quality that I like, and I'm going to force you to change this quality." Like, listen, my wife, when I marry, at the end of the day, I'm taking all or none. I'm taking her good, her bad, whatever. God has no bad, we do, and sometimes we don't understand and can rationalize God's good, even in situations that sometimes we just can't comprehend. It's all or none. And so the question is for us, are we going to listen to the voices in our head, or are we going to listen to the voice of God? Because at the end of the day, God's voice is the only voice that matters. I love the situation. What do you see with Abraham? Verse 3, there's no qualms about it. It says Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't wait. He didn't belabor. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I feel like God's called me to do something, I spend weeks waiting to clarify the answer. He didn't spend any time at all. Listen, God says this, I'm going to do it. It's faithfulness that's just beyond imagination. So it begs the question for us is, will you follow the God of the Bible or the God of your own comfort? Think about the gods you worship. Is God what you, everything you want to be? You twist and turn every aspect to fit your fancy, to make him what you want, or do you worship the God of the Bible? God's voice is the only voice that matters. And so at the end of the day, you have to say, do you know God's voice for yourself? When God speaks, do you know it's him speaking? Do you listen to him, or do you say, no, I'm going to listen to the voices in my head and tweak it to however I want? Abraham, I think, is struggling with this. Not only does he have the voices in his head fighting against him, but I also believe he has other voices around him, people talk to him. Verse 4 through 7, we find out that he gets his son and two other servants, young men, to help him carry all this stuff up to the mountain for the sacrifice. We learn that it's a three-day trip up there. What do you think they talked about for 3 days? Think about that for a second. You tell people, hey, we're going up to worship. We're going to go give a sacrifice. And they're looking around like, what are they thinking? What are they talking about? Isaac gives us a glimpse in verse 7. What does he say? He says, Dad, listen, I love you. I know you're smarter than me. I know you're good. I know your kids never said that to you, but he's saying this to his dad, like, I know you're good. He says, but I'm confused. He said, there's a fire and the wood are here, but where's this lamb for the burnt offering? Like, there's something missing in your plan with God. There's something missing. I think you're missing something here. There's voices in life that will come and make us sometimes doubt and will poke holes in everything we believe. Can I tell you a little fact of life? Everyone has an opinion and something else they have no problem telling you theirs. Okay? It's one thing I've learned to be true. Wherever I go, they have an opinion on how something should be done, and they're going to weigh in and tell you whether you like it or not. Everyone has something to say about what you're doing, whether you're right or wrong. Everyone's going to say it. And if they haven't said it, can I tell you something? They're thinking about it, but they haven't told you yet. It's just a fact of life. I think in my own life, me and Emily at one point had lived in 8 different houses in 9 years. Don't judge, okay? This is a non-criticism zone right here. In those 8 years, or 8 houses, we had actually owned 5 of them. I'm not going to teach a class on real estate, I promise you, okay? But we had learned quite a bit about buying and selling houses, more than we ever desired to learn. And I remember as we're buying one of our houses, I think it was our 3rd or 4th house, we've been through the routine, we know what we're doing, and I have a sibling, I won't say who, but I have a sibling that came up that's in college, doesn't never owned a house, has never really had any kind of payments whatsoever, is trying to educate us on buying houses. Now, the Christian in me should say, listen, thank you for telling me this. I said, you're an idiot. Quit talking. You know nothing about this stuff. My tact had gone out the window completely. See, they had an opinion. It didn't matter. They were going to come talk and share. People have an opinion on what you do. Can I say, listen, everyone's going to speak and tell you, listen, you should do this. When it comes to your relationship with God, this is what you do. But at the end of the day, God's voice and opinion is the only one that matters. Doesn't matter what other people tell you. Doesn't matter how other people tell you how it should be done or want to interpret this is how you should raise your kids and how you should do this stuff. God's voice is the only voice that matters. And the question is, when those voices come up, and even though you can see their side, like, yeah, this doesn't make much sense, whose voice are you going to listen to? And so you have voices in his head. You have the voices of the other people. And the question we have to come ourselves sometimes and ask is, do I trust God's voice? Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it defies logic, even when everyone around me tells me, this makes no sense whatsoever, Eric, why are you doing this? Will I trust God's voice? Will I come and say, God, listen, I trust you. Everyone in the world tells me I'm dumb. Everyone tells me this makes no sense, but I trust you. I trust you. Because others will point out their doubts. But the final voice I'd say is, you have the voices in our head, the voices around us, but the final voice I'd say is the voice of our best intentions. You read verse 8 through 10, his response, Abraham answers. Isaac asks him, says, well, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? How are we going to do this? And Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And he goes up to the mountain to do this. Now, it doesn't tell us here what Abraham's thinking. Like, how is God going to come through? Abraham's best intentions are never going to measure up. But we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it tells us exactly what Abraham thought was going to happen. Paul tells us. Says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He said he received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. In verse 19, it said he considered God, here it tells you what he thought was going to happen. He considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. Abraham literally thought that he would kill his son, and God had the power and might to raise his son back from the dead. That's what scripture tells us was going through Abraham's mind. Now listen, can I tell you something? That is a great plan. Would that not have been a great story? That's a great man. That's a great idea. But it wasn't God's. His best intentions, even though he had the solution, like how I'm going to do this, how this is all going to work out, his best intentions, even though they're great, they're not God's. And at the end of the day, even with my intention as a parent and with my intention in life, what I think is best and how I think God should solve this problem, at the end of the day, God's voice is the only voice that matters. And the question is, am I going to trust God with the solution? Am I going to trust God with the outcome? Your best solutions will never measure up to God's. I don't say it to be rude or to say it to be honest. Like God, the creator of the universe, the God, the creator of you, God who's done everything, this God, his best ideas and solutions, your ideas will never measure up. And too often we spend so much time trying to solve the riddle, trying to figure out the solution, try to provide the outcome, try to tell God, if you would do this, this, and this, God, life will be happy. When I was 8 years old, I told God, if you would just bring Leanne Rimes to my door, she would fall in love with me, my life would be great if you would just listen to me. And I prayed and begged God, and God didn't do it. And can I tell you something? Thank you, God, for not answering my prayers. I love my wife. My best intentions in that moment were not God's intentions. My life would not have turned out had Leanne Rimes just so happened to knock on my door in Yukon and say, hello, Eric. It would not have worked out. God's intentions are better than mine. And so God's voice is the only voice that matters. So it comes down to a question when it comes to the end of the day, will I obey God's voice? Will I obey when I've already thought out the solution, when I've thought out the intentions of what could happen, and it doesn't line up with what I thought was going to happen? Will I choose to still obey God? Well, I say, God, listen, I that sounds good, but I have a really good plan here. God's like, no, God's voice is the only voice that matters. It's like the old illustration. I know if you've gone to church in your life, you've heard this. I'm not anything original here about the hiker who was hiking. He was hiking. He lost footing. He fell off the edge of a cliff, and he's holding on by the edge, and he's crying out, please, someone help me. Please, someone save me. And he cries out, says, God, are you there? And to his surprise, God says, I'm here. And as he began to think, he says, wow, I didn't expect that. And he cries out in his frantic and says, God, I've fallen off this cliff. I need you to save me. And God says, I'll save you, but you have to trust me. He says, I trust you. He says, you're going to have to do exactly what I tell you to do. He says, I'll do whatever you tell me, God. He says, okay, let go. The man sits there for a minute. And he cries out, is anybody else up there? See, it comes time with us, we're the same way with God. God, I'll do whatever you want. God, I'll be faithful when it comes to my family. I will do whatever you ask. And God says, do this. And we go, is there anybody else up there? Is there another way that this could be done? And at the end of the day, we have to come and say, God, will I obey you? Will I trust you? Because I said, at the end of the day, God's voice is the only voice that matters. Can I say this? Why I say this, connecting this back to your kids. If there's anything about Abraham's story tells us, it's this. You cannot save your kids. Your best intentions, your best ideas, your best advice from other people, you cannot save your kids. At the end of the story, it's God that comes through. Only God knows how to do it. And so you can spend all your life trying to figure out, how can I lead my kids? How can I do all this sort of stuff? And by your best ambitions, intentions, ideas, whatever it is, but at the end of the day, God's the only one that can save your kids. And so the best way we get there is we listen to what he has to say. God, how do I raise my kids? How do I show love to my wife or my husband in such a way that honors you? I have a lot of ideas. I've read a lot of books on how to do it, but God's voice is the only voice that matters. God's the only one who can save your kids. There comes a point we have to have faith and trust him and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient to what your word says and follow this because I believe that you're the only one that can save them. And many of us devote our lives trying to do it ourselves. What I love about this account is we've all heard this. If you've grown up in church any of your life, you've always heard this story probably. You've heard the account of Abraham and God and the situation, but there's a third character in the story that seems to be just a prop sometimes. It's Isaac. Isaac's in this story. And what I love, you hear and you listen, Isaac is not just an innocent bystander. He's not just the tree in the play that walks around. He is a pivotal character in the story. He doesn't get talked about much. He just seems to be the brunt of what's going on. But what's interesting is I began to study and look into, we know that when Isaac was born, Abraham was at least 100 years old. As a matter of fact, James Vernon McGee points out in his commentary, says, right after this chapter that we just read, we are told that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. When you put that down with this chapter, you find that this boy Isaac was not just a little lad. You see, Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. And so in that span, sometime between the time that he was born to the time he died, which is in between these two chapters, 37 years have elapsed. Isaac is most likely sometimes between the age of 0 or 37 years old. We can know just by picking apart these two passages of scriptures. We know as well when we read this, we see other things that point to different truth to us. We know that he's grown up enough, that Isaac's grown up enough to go at least on a three-day journey that we know is at least 60 miles away. So he's not some 2-3-year-old kid that I've always imagined that dad had to drag up there. He's old enough that he can make this trek. Not just that, when they get to the place and they leave the lads, Abraham is too weak to carry the wood. And so what does he do? He puts it on his son Isaac. Isaac is strong enough to carry the wood, and he has to be the one to do it. As a matter of fact, there's another scholar outside of Scripture that most scholars will turn to, a guy named Josephus, that actually believes, he documents that they believe that Isaac was about 25 years old at this point. And so if we infer and we read into it, we can understand Isaac is a grown man or probably an older adolescent. I tell you this because he could probably fought back. He probably said no. He had a choice in the matter. I think about this. When I turned 15, I remember going and seeing my dad in Texas, and I'd see him twice a year, and I'd go visit him. And at that point, I'd hit puberty. I'd shotten up. I'd put on a little weight and stuff. And I remember me and him were wrestling one day over a remote control. I get behind him, and I'm holding him like this. I'm bear-hugging him. I'm laughing. And I remember this defining moment for me. I remember he's laughing. He goes, "What are you going to do?" I pick him up, and I body slam him on the ground. I'll tell you, my chest puffed up. I should have stopped there, but I didn't. After he's on the ground, I straddled over him. I stand up. I bow up, and I said, "What now, old man?" I've never seen him move so quick in my life, I'll tell you right now. That man jumped up, got behind me, pulled my up, and I've never screamed so loud in my life. Now, I'll tell you this, we never wrestled again after that because there was a fear of both of us put in. He realized I was getting bigger, and I realized he still had a little something. I realized something had changed. But there's a realization from that point on that at the end of the day, if I need to, I might be able to hold a little bit of my own against my dad. I might be able to put up a little bit of a fight. Some of you guys have teenage boys getting old. You know what I'm talking about right there. Like, you like to get the bluff in, but you know well as they do. They know, guys. Trust me, they know. They know. Why do I tell you all this? Well, James Vernon McGee says it like this. He said, if Isaac was strong and big enough to carry wood for a sacrifice, maybe he was strong and big enough to resist and subdue his father. I'm saying this. Listen, Isaac had a choice. Isaac could have said, "I don't want this." He fought back, but Isaac had a choice to allow this to happen. He's a child in situation. Students, can I talk to you specifically? Like, listen, at the end of the day, you have a choice. Your parents can't save you. Your friends can't save you. Coming to church can't save you. At the end of the day, the decision to come to Christ is yours and yours alone. It's yours. As much as you come here, as much as your parents may drag you here, it's a choice that you have to make. Isaac allowed his dad to come take him there. At the end of the day, he had a choice whether or not to get on the altar or not. And so you have a decision. You have to ask yourself, listen, one and foremost, do you know God's voice for yourself? Because your parents, understanding your parents' faith won't save you. Secondhand knowledge, secondhand information never lasts. I always say quick information is quickly lost. You might take what your parents tell you. They might teach you everything you need to know. But at the end of the day, when it really gets hard in life, all the information goes out the window if you haven't found it for yourself. My second thing I'll say this, do you trust God's voice for yourself? No matter how much faith Abraham had, at the end of the day, it was Isaac's faith that would be put to the test on that altar whether he's going to do it. Your parents' faith can't be adopted, it can't be transferred, it can't be inherited, it can't be loaned. It has to be taken. It's personal. It's yours. You can't take it. No matter how much your parents came, don't matter if they took you through the new baby class and you're dedicated here at the church, you're baptized an infant, whatever it is, your parents' faith cannot save you. It's yours alone. And the last question I have to ask you is this, will you obey God's voice for yourself? Because even if your parents bring you before the altar, it's your choice what happens next. Your parents can bring you every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, but they cannot make you accept the Lord. It's yours alone. And for you as parents out there, can I say the same is true as you? Some of you lived your whole life at church and gone to church every aspect of your life. But if you have not made a choice, listen, it is not yours. You have to make a choice. It's yours. Isaac had a choice. Isaac had a choice. Only God can save you. No one else. Parents, you can't save your kids. You can't save yourself. Here's your parents' faith can't save you. It's only your choice. And at the end of the day, you're going to come to learn that God's voice is the only voice that matters because a lot of people are going to tell you what they think. So what choice are you going to make? When I think about this, I think about my youngest daughter, my oldest daughter, Addie. We had a lot of illnesses, situations. She had some breathing problems when she was first born. She had all sorts of just stuff that kids go through, right? It seems like kids just go through a season where they're just sick all the time, right? I remember Addie got really sick, and she had this fever several times in a row, and we tried to give her some medicine. And this medicine we gave her, she just couldn't stand. I remember she would always fight about it. I remember she would take it, and she would immediately spit it out. She, it's nasty. I don't want that. Oh, it's awful. Now, we have all sorts of other ideas. She's like, well, can I do this? Can I have some ice pack or something? Maybe it'll cool me off. We're like, no, Addie, this medicine is the only thing that's going to help you. As much as she fights, as much as she pushes against, at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to help her is this medicine. I can put all sorts of other stuff in front of her, but I know as a parent, this is the only thing that's going to make you feel better. And she fights and fights and fights and fights with me. Now, as a parent, I can come to a point and give in and give her everything she wants, but I know as a parent, that's not going to help. And so what do I do as a parent? At the end of the day, what do I keep doing? I keep putting that medicine in front of her, and it's her choice whether or not she's going to take it. But I'm not going to stop because I understand this is the only thing that's going to make her feel. This is the only thing. I'll keep adding. You can fight me almost every day. I'm going to keep coming. This is what you need. This is what you need right here. Can I say as parents, listen, what do? You can't control if your kids are in the altar. You can't control what's going to happen, but you keep bringing them. Every day you keep bringing them. You keep modeling. You keep living. You keep echoing God's voice. You keep showing them. You keep pointing them to this truth because God's voice is the only voice that matters, and God's the only one that can save them. So I challenge you to do that. And so with your head bows and your eyes closed, as Matt comes up to lead us today, I just want to ask you just to reflect for a second. Because if you're honest with yourself, there's some of you in here who have never made a choice of your own. You have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've come to church, you've tried to adopt what your parents have given you, you've tried to be good enough, you've tried to come to church enough. Listen, none of those things will save you. Scripture makes it clear the only thing that will save you is a saving faith, a belief, a faith in Jesus Christ. Coming saying, God, I need you. It's the only thing. Parents, maybe you've been trying to look for a remedy your whole life for your kids. You've read every parent book there is. You've done every trick there is. You've surrounded with all sorts of people. But at the end of the day, you're not going back to God's voice. Listen, I challenge you and encourage you. When you go home, you constantly bring it back to God. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And so I'm going to ask with your head bowed and your eyes closed, the elders are going to come up and make themselves available. I'm going to ask that you respond in whatever way you feel God leading you.